I'll be filling in for Pastor Josiah today, and my name is Mark, for those of you who don't know me. And just want to say Happy Mother's Day, and then to the rest of you who are not mothers, just Happy Day. Which kind of reminds me, there was this old couple sitting, no offense to anybody that's old, that's all. My son thinks I'm old. Anyway, there was this elderly couple sitting around the fire on Mother's Day, and this guy was thinking about, you know, all the things that his wife had done over the years. And he was pondering it, and he just got kind of emotional, and he said to her, he said, "Darling," he said, "after 50 years, I found you tried and true." She leaned in. She said, "What?" He said, "After 50 years, I found you tried and true." She kind of looked at him and she said, "What?" And he said, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." And she looked at him and then her countenance changed and she said, "Well, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." CJ cracks me up. When CJ laughs, I can see it from the back because he's just chuckling from down in here. It just makes me happy. I've been given the privilege of filling in this morning, again, for Pastor Josiah while he's away. And I'm excited about this time together this morning because I get excited about sharing God's Word. It's exciting and I love it. And we're going to jump into the book of Jonah this morning, which just happens to be one of my favorite books of the Bible to teach. Now, some have called it a whale of a tale. This morning, we'll cover chapter 1. And if I have an opportunity to share again in the future, what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue with chapter 2. And then chapter 3, and maybe eventually we'll get through the book. Some Bible teachers have noted that Jonah is a unique book in that it's a book about him rather than a prophecy about, you know, things or whatever. It's a book that focuses on Jonah, the prophet himself. Commentator William McDonald says it this way. He says, "Jonah is the only among the prophets whose prophecy does not consist of what he said, but rather of his own life and experience." And man, did he have some experiences. And that's one of the things that I love so much about this book is the insight into a real man's life. And I can find some parallels and some insights there that when I look at Jonah's rebellion, his actions, I see really my own self. And I can relate. And perhaps you'll be able to relate as well. But more importantly, as I look at God's dealings with Jonah, I'm given encouragement and hope. Because if God can have some mercy and patience with Jonah, then it gives me hope that, hey, he can have some patience with me or mercy with me. Jonah may be a small book, but boy, it contains some large lessons. Lessons about sin and judgment. But yet it's balanced with grace and mercy and second opportunities. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of grace and mercy and second and third and umpteen opportunities. And as with so much of God's Word, there are many who have tried to destroy the credibility of the book of Jonah. In other words, they simply refuse to believe it is the way that I see it. As John Corson said, they feel there's something fishy about the book of Jonah, but oh well. I would like to, if you've ever listened to John Corson, he gets himself tickled. He gets to laughing and it's funny. Makes me happy. With that said, first of all, I want to say that I'm not with those people. I believe what happened in the book of Jonah is absolutely true. As is with the rest of the Word of God. I believe it from cover to cover. It is the Word of God. Now with that said, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1 and let's dig in. Jonah chapter 1, but before we do, let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and thank you for your Word. It's living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has exactly what we need to hear this morning. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts and give us ears to hear what it is that you want to say, so that we may be a changed people. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of, how would you say that? Amidi, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah was a prophet who lived and preached during the days of Jeroboam the second, king of Judah. And he was also a contemporary of the prophet Amos. And here in verse 1, we learn that God spoke to the prophet Jonah, and God said, get up and go deliver a certain message to the great city of Nineveh. According to modern archaeological finds, Nineveh was a city of around 1,640 acres, which would have been about 2.5 square miles. And it was situated on the eastern bank of the Tigris River, opposite the modern city of Mosul. And although the population estimates vary wildly, based on different things, I'm just going to go with what the scripture clearly tells us, which is at least 120,000 people. Now in chapter 3, verse 4, we're given the rather short, pointed message that Jonah was to go and deliver. His message was simple, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah's message was simple and to the point. It was a message of God's judgment upon the people of Nineveh that was to come in short order because of their wickedness. Now, Nineveh was inhabited by the Assyrians, which were an unusually cruel and brutal group of people. It was said that they would actually skin people alive, not the kind of people that you want to trifle with. And they would skin people alive and pile their skulls in heaps, according to some records. Furthermore, the Assyrians just happened to be the enemies of Israel. Now, it's unto these people that Jonah is commanded to go and proclaim the Lord's message, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, just imagine if you were in their shoes and you heard a message like that about your hometown. Maybe, yet 40 days in Kalispell shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days. That would sort of dampen your day, wouldn't it? It would take the punch right out of your party. Now, in the remainder of our time, I want to give you 4 points from chapter 1. Number 1, if you're taking notes, number 1, disobedience takes us far from God. Disobedience takes us far from God. As we just saw in verses 1 and 2, the Lord clearly gave Jonah the commandment to get up, go to Nineveh, and cry against it. There was no ambiguity here concerning what he was to do. But yet, Jonah had different plans. The message was clear. The instructions were absolutely clear, but Jonah had different ideas. And I don't know about you, but have you ever read the Word of God and God said, do this, and you're like, oh, I'm going to do that. You got some different plans sometimes, right? And this is Jonah. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it goes on and it says, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. When the Lord had spoke to Jonah, Nineveh was around 500 miles to the northeast of where he was at. He was to get up and go, but he got up and went. He went the opposite direction, not in the direction of Nineveh. So rather than head to Nineveh, Jonah hops on a ship bound for a place called Tarshish, which was a remote trading post, which was around 2,000 miles to the west. So he was about 500 miles from where he wanted to go. He heads about 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. Why? Because he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to go as fast and as far as he could from destination Nineveh. Now, for all practical purposes, this was a part of God's will, that is going to Nineveh that he just didn't want anything to do with. So he took to the sea. Maybe he thought if he could just put some distance between him and Nineveh, he could make this whole thing go away. Have you ever felt like that? You know, maybe if you could just bury yourself in work, or if you could, you know, do whatever it is that you could somehow get away from what God was speaking to you to do. Maybe your conscience was bothering you and you were feeling convicted and you thought, man, if I can just get involved in this, if I can just do that, switch jobs, whatever it is, I can make this go away. And that's Jonah. He's just going to put some distance. He's going to make this thing go away. But he was nearly dead wrong, as you're going to see. Now, guys, let me tell you something. Running from God is a bad, bad way to start your day, right? Amen. It's a bad way to start your day. Our prophet friend just isn't going to get off on the right foot here. Now, remember our point. Disobedience takes us far from God. Not only was God running far from Nineveh, but he was trying to run far from the presence of the Lord. Now, anytime that you and I decide that we're going to go that way, the opposite way, when God has said go this way, we have a problem, a big problem. God always means what he says, and when we choose to sin, it always puts distance between us and God. When we choose to sin, it puts distance between us. 1 John 1:7 tells us, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Remember the prodigal son? How his disobedience took him way down in a far country, far from fellowship with his father. Sin always puts distance between us and God. You ever notice how when people start dabbling with sin and sinning in their life, what's one of the first things to go? Well, one is the scripture, right? They start setting aside the scripture and prayer. And then before long, they start missing church because they want to put distance between them and God. Well, Jonah was running far from God, and somehow I believe we're a lot like him sometimes. The Lord tells us certain things in his word he wants us to do, and we either drag our feet or we put it in high gear and we run just as fast as we can. Has God been speaking to you something about something lately? Has he been telling you something? Maybe convicting you about something? Maybe he said, hey, go over there and tell your neighbor, that guy that you don't like, go over there and tell him about me. Go share the gospel with him, or that coworker. Or maybe something in your life that God's been saying, hey, you need to deal with this and get rid of it. And you just keep ignoring and trying to put distance between you and that thing God is telling you to do. Maybe you've convinced yourself that obedience is just too costly. Maybe you're afraid of what might happen if you choose to obey. Whatever your rationale, whatever the cost, nothing will cost you more than trying to live your life far from God. Nothing. Nothing will. Disobedience can take us far from God, far from our Heavenly Father. Now watch what happens next. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Here's our second point this morning. You can run from God, but you can't hide. You can run from God, that's your choice, but you cannot hide from him. Jonah took off, and notice verse 4 says, but the Lord sent. Jonah took off. He tried to run from God, but God knew exactly where he was, and like a smart guided missile, with the reluctant prophet in its sights, the Lord sent this storm to track down Jonah. The Lord sent this storm. This is so important because you can run from God, but you can't hide. God simply loves you too much to allow you to do so. And as a child of God today, you may get sideways. And you may try to put distance between you and God. You might even run off to a far country like the prodigal son. But God will always know exactly where you're at. He's got your number. You can't get away from the presence of the Lord. It's foolish to think so. You see, Christ is the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? He always knows where his sheep's at, right? They can't. There's no rock they can go hide under, you know, and get over here. And there's no place they can wander off where he doesn't know where they are. And he knows exactly how to get our attention, as we see with the Lord sent this storm to track down Jonah. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7 states this: "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten?" Jonah was a child of God, and therefore subject to the discipline of God, his heavenly Father. And just as God loved Jonah, you know what? He loves you and he loves me. And if you're a child of God today, then he loves you too much to allow you to get away with your sin and hide and continue in it. He will discipline you. Sometimes we think that just because the hammer hasn't dropped yet, that it's God's permissiveness and that he's just going to continue looking the other way. But in time, when God sees fit, he will discipline his children. And God knows how to get our attention. And if you've ever been took behind God's woodshed, you will remember it. You know what it's like when God decides he's going to correct your path, correct your course, as he did with Jonah. But he does it for our own good. Just like you discipline your children for their good, God disciplines us for our good. King David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Friends, if you're running from God like Jonah, you can run, but don't ever, ever, ever think you're going to hide from him. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 together. "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep." So the Lord sent this great storm that threatened to tear Jonah's ship to shreds. So fierce was this tempest that all the mariners aboard were afraid for their lives and began to cry out to their gods. Now I kind of picture this in mind, and amidst all the chaos on board and desperation, some little fella cries out like so many do, "All that's left now to do is pray." That should really be the first thing we do, right? And so you can imagine these are seasoned mariners. Probably took a lot to unsettle them, to shake them up. But this storm put the fear of God in them, and they all begin to cry out unto whatever God they had because they were afraid for their life. Can you imagine what it must have been like on the deck of the ship that day as they were throwing everything out and waves pounding and people sliding back and forth and the ship taking on water? They're throwing supplies overboard because they were trying to lighten the load and keep the ship from sinking. Probably more confusion on the deck of that ship that day than there was in a meeting of Congress. But not for Jonah. While the mariner's apocalypse is happening on the deck, old Jonah was down in the hull of the ship and he was fast asleep. He was down there, just not a care in the world in his mind. He was sleeping away, but not for long, because verse 6 tells us So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Here's our third point this morning. Sin can be unsettling. Sin can be unsettling. Perhaps sounding just a little perturbed, the shipmaster comes in, and I can imagine he's probably got fire in his eyes, and he's probably like, "Wake up, man! What do you mean? You're down here taking a nap. We're all about to die up here. Get up. Excuse me. Call on your God. And what in the world are you doing?" And he basically compels Jonah to get out of his bed and begin to pray to his God along with everyone else. Jonah ran, but he couldn't hide, because you see, it seems the Lord sent this great storm to unsettle him. To unsettle him. He was so comfortable in his rebellion that he could go down into the hull of the ship and sleep through all this craziness that's going on above deck. Isn't it interesting how comfortable we can get in our sin sometimes, right? We can just get lulled to sleep in it and comfortable in it and make our bed in it and everything. And then out of the blue, crisis comes along in our life and unsettles us, doesn't it? It reveals where we're at and how we're far from God. And you can run, but you can't hide, because perhaps like Jonah, God will send something in your life to track you down and unsettle you. God knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? Now, for different ones of us, it may be something different altogether. For some people, you know, they're concerned about their finances. For other people, it's their health or whatever it is. But God knows how to unsettle us and get our attention. Have you ever noticed that, how a sudden crisis can really reveal where we're at in the Lord? And how we can be so comfortable, but when that crisis comes along, all of a sudden we're in a panic. Because we know the last thing we want to do when we're far from God is what? Cry out to Him, right? When we're running from Him, we don't want to pray. We're trying to avoid the Word because we don't want to come into the light, because the light of God's Word exposes the darkness in our heart. And so we like to try to put distance between it. And we get comfortable until God shakes us up. Now, considering that Jonah wasn't exactly on good terms with the Lord at this point, I imagine hearing the shipmaster's request for him to get up and call on his God was not the thing that he wanted to hear. He probably got that proverbial sinking feeling in his gut. Our sin can be unsettling when it finds us out. It can totally unsettle us. Then, in verse 7, we see this attempt to figure out why the storm was upon us. Look at verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." What a way to get woke up. Talking about waking up to bad news, man, the lot fell on Jonah. And God made sure of that. Then, according to verse 8, upon their new discovery, they began to question Jonah. And they said to him, "Please, tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And listen to Jonah's response in verse 9. "So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." You got to give Jonah, he gets a bad rap sometimes, but you got to give him a little credit here, because he mans up. He had already told them what he was doing. He was running from the presence of the Lord. And sometimes we're comfortable enough to tell people, "Hey, I'm backslidden. I'm away from the Lord." Or, "Hey, I know God's calling me to do this, but man, I'm scared," or, "I don't want to do it." And he mans up here and he tells them his story. Now, when the men heard it, that he was a servant of the one true and living God, they were stricken with fear. And they wanted to know why Jonah had done this thing to them. Why he had done this thing to them. It's easy to understand why they wanted some answers. You see, because Jonah had not only put his life at risk, but he put their life at risk. Their livelihoods, their ship, the cargo, their families, everything. And they wanted answers. The next time that you're tempted to sin, you remember that this is the way it always is with sin. We always think that we can sin in a vacuum. People say, oh, it's my life. You know, I'll do what I want to. You can't tell me what to do. But there's no such thing as sinning in such a way that doesn't affect other people. It's inevitable. You know, our sin always affects others either directly or indirectly. Either by the evil we have done or by the lack of good that we failed to do because of our sin. For instance, there's so many people. God has told us, right? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? Is that what he said? We are to go preach the gospel. But do you realize that when you look at the statistics of how many believers are actually sharing their faith or ever have shared their faith? It's embarrassing. It's really embarrassing. How few people will actually obey the Lord in sharing the gospel? The ramifications for others who fail to hear are huge, right? Because he gave us that task to go and preach the gospel into the world. Yet we fail to do it. Think about the impacts on our children because of if we're in sin and we fail to pray for our children, or we fail to do good because of our sin puts distance between us and God, and we're out of fellowship and we're not encouraging others and doing the things on a daily basis that we should be doing. So there's no way that you can sin and it not affect other people. It don't matter where you're at. Your sin always has consequences, either by the evil we have done or by the lack of good that we could have done. So it was with Jonah. The people in Nineveh weren't getting God's message on time, and the people on board the ship were in danger of losing their lives all because of Jonah's disobedience. And just think of Jonah's... Never mind. It's a silly joke. Then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. After these men had come to the understanding of Jonah's situation, they inquired of him what he might do to still the waters. To his credit, Jonah tells them to cast him into the sea and it would be calm. Like I said a moment ago, Jonah often gets a totally bad rap, but I believe in these verses it tells us that he had some character. Whether it was out of despair or sacrifice, Jonah knew that it was his fault that the storm was upon them. And he said, hey, cast me into the sea and it'll be calm. Everything will be all right. Just throw me overboard. So Jonah was willing to take the fall at that point. He was willing to spare those people's lives by just saying, hey, throw me overboard. Next, something interesting happens that reveals the character of the men on board. So here we see something about Jonah, and then we see something about the character of the men. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Either in an attempt to save Jonah's life or out of fear for God, because they did not want to be accountable for his blood, these men rowed hard. They gave it their best shot to bring the ship to land, but they simply could not because God would not let them until Jonah was thrown into the sea. You see, in a sense, they were fighting against God. This was his storm sent to accomplish his purpose, and no amount of effort on their behalf was going to foil his plan. And finally, when their resources were exhausted and they were tired, they began to cry to the Lord, and they were asking him for mercy that they would not die because of Jonah's sin. And after their resources were depleted, they pleaded with God and not to hold them accountable for the loss of Jonah's life. And it's interesting here that they acknowledged the sovereignty of God over the situation, and they cast Jonah into the sea. And when they did so, the sea became calm. Can you imagine after that storm and this everything that was going on, and they're throwing all the stuff out into the sea, and this thing had been, you know, just, you can imagine it. They were afraid it was going to sink. And all of a sudden they throw Jonah out there, and just things just kind of settle down, and the boat just starts kind of settling in, and everything becomes calm. Can you imagine what a sigh of relief? Then the men feared the Lord, verse 16 says, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. As a result of what they had just experienced, these men tremendously feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice. They made vows, and it's amazing that God even worked through a bad situation here, through Jonah's disobedience, to bring these people to a place of thanksgiving and sacrifice and acknowledgement of the one true and living God. Now, here's where things get a little fishy. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here's my final point this morning. Number four, your sin can cause you to be swallowed up. Your sin can cause you to be swallowed up. First of all, the Lord gave Jonah a great commandment, but his disobedience took him far from God. Jonah ran from the Lord, but what he found was that he couldn't hide, because the Lord sent a great storm and unsettled him in his sin. Then finally, Jonah's sin caused him to be swallowed up. Did you know that your sin can swallow you up? God may not send a great fish to swallow you as he did with Jonah, but he may allow your sin to swallow you up. In other words, God may allow your sin to destroy your life and bring you under its bondage in order to bring you to a place of repentance. Don't underestimate the lengths that God will go to get people's attention, to bring them to repentance. You remember in the scripture, we've been studying through Corinthians and just recently. And if you remember how God talked about turning someone over. Alrighty, he's getting on it, wouldn't he? God, it talks about in scripture, Paul talked about turning someone over for the destruction of, to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that their soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. Sometimes God allows sin and consequences to take its toll on us, to swallow up our life and to destroy our health and bring us to a place of brokenness, to where we have no more resolve in ourselves. And sin loses its taste and it's no longer appealing to us. And we're broken. And sometimes it takes more for one. Sometimes God just looks in our way, and for some of us, and we respond. And for others, he has to get a hammer. And he has to hit us hard to get our attention. But don't underestimate the lengths that God will go to get your attention, to bring you to confession and ownership of your sin and repentance. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. What wouldn't you do to get your kid to turn back to the Lord, or to get them to stop playing in the road, or whatever it is that's endangering their life? Sin can swallow us up and bring us under its bondage. And God will allow us to endure that or encounter that so that we might come to repentance. Many people get swallowed up by their sin. It takes everything they hold dear, their health, their job, their family. And no one starts out dabbling with sin, ever plans to get swallowed by it, right? No one ever says, hey, I think when I do this, you know, this meth or one time I can do it, I can handle it. That's always Satan's lie, right? Is that we can always take one look, one taste, you know, one this, one that. We can always cheat on our, you know, just a little bit, still just a little, whatever it is. We always believe that we can master it and that we're going to be the exception and get away, that sin won't swallow us. But it's never that way, is it? When we give in to the flesh to try to appease it, it always grows in power. And it gets stronger and it gets stronger. And eventually, one day, we find that we can't get loose from it. It has us in its clutches. It has us bound and we're chained and we can't break free no matter how hard we try apart from the mercy of God. Sin can swallow us up. And it can chew us up. So disobedience takes us far from God. You can run from God, but you can't hide. Sin is unsettling. God can unsettle us in our sin. And your sin can cause you, if you don't repent of it, soon enough it can cause you to be swallowed up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from Jonah's life here in chapter 1. And I pray today, Lord, that if anyone here is running from you, if they're trying to hide, if they are comfortable in their sin, I pray that you would unsettle them, that you'd shake them up before they get swallowed up by their disobedience. Before you have to allow great storms into their life and trial and tribulation to get their attention, Lord. Pray, God, that you would open our eyes and tender our hearts, that we would see clearly and that we would be quick to turn and obey, humble ourselves before you. Because, God, you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. And we pray that you'd have your will and your way in these closing moments this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.